All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joel. Joel, it shall come to pass. I hope that many of you took the opportunity to read the book of Joel. It's not a hard read at all. In fact, in my Bible, here, it's only 3.5 pages. But what a read. Are we there? Okay. Let's pray. Lord, truly, I pray that you'd guide us right now. There is much that we ought to take note of in this short prophecy. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes not only for that which is possible when it comes to judgment, but that which is promised when it comes to those who turn to thee. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We don't know a whole lot about Joel. As far as we can tell, he is simply the son of Pethuel. But I want you to read the very first verse. The word of the Lord that came to Joel. Now I want you to picture something. There has been incredible devastation. There are ominous signs of a nation that is threatening. And God chooses one man. We don't know hardly much, anything about him. But the Lord came to him and said, I want you to write. Now there's great stuff here. If you read the letter, if you read the prophecy, undoubtedly you recognize some things that are spoken again in the New Testament. Go to verse 2, if you would please, chapter 1. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. This next verse is fascinating in the Hebrew. It repeats three times. I don't know what you would, I can't remember exactly what it is that it's called, but the best cadence that you can get in the English is this. Nahr's remnant, K-N-A-W-E-R-S. Swarmer eats. Swarmer's remnant, devourer eats. Devourer's remnant, consumer eats. Let's read it in our Bibles. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. That which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. There has been judgment that has come. Now this took place, as far as we can tell. He was prophesying. He lived from 835 to 796, during the time, this might have been the time that he, Joel, prophesied, 835 to 796 BC. As far as we can tell, he possibly, most probably I should say, lived in Jerusalem. What he was saying was to Judah. Now, Israel, the 10 northern tribes, they are having their judgment very soon. In fact, let's see. Yes. But with this, Joel is called to go to Judah. This is what's happened. Judah has grown. Judah has become rich. Judah has become complacent. Judah is forgetting their God. And then judgment comes, and it starts to march, and it marches like the locust. I want to read you something that another commentator came across about what happens when locusts will come on a land. It's a little lengthy, but it's worth the read. The worst locust plague in modern times struck the Middle East in the early 1950s. In Iran, Iraq, Jordan, and Saudi Arabia, every green thing in hundreds of thousands of square miles was destroyed. The desert locust, ranging a territory of some 11 million square miles, threatens nearly 20% of the world's land surface in all or parts of about 65 countries, where 10% of the world's population live. Locusts have been called, quote, the teeth of the wind, unquote, and even more expressively, the incarnation of hunger. Human intervention has never, never stopped a locust plague. Probably never will. There is only one thing that will stop a locust plague, and it's another disaster. When it doesn't rain, when there is absolute drought, which is going to kill anyway. When food is abundant, locusts begin to multiply until their numbers reach astronomical proportions. The more they eat, the more they breed. Listen to this. Now again, this judgment has come on Israel. They know what's taken place, and it's going to get worse. In a breeding area, there can be 5,000 eggs in a square yard. There are no compact mapped breeding areas, so no continuous or systematic control measures are possible. At intervals, females deposit their egg pods 4 inches deep in damp soil or sand where conditions are favorable for hatching. Each female will lay at least 300 pods in her lifetime. Each pod contains up to 100 eggs. Each pod remains in the ground from 10 to 20 days. When the eggs hatch, usually after a rain, the hatchlings find their way to the surface, shed their first skin, and become hoppers. If they have adequate living space, they'll remain in their solitary phase, developing, breeding, and dying right where they were hatched, just as ordinary grasshoppers. However, if living conditions become crowded, the insects will enter a gregarious stage in which they seek each other's company and constantly touch one another. This change of behavior triggers a change in color from green to yellow to black to red. Then the locusts form bands and begin to march. Small bands merge to form large ones, and all of them move forward together in the same direction. Marching forward, feeding as they go, the locusts pass through 5 stages of growth, shedding their skins in each stage. They take short flights and then begin to migrate in swarms. A medium-sized swarm, may compromise more than a billion locusts. And some swarms reach proportions with an estimated 1 trillion, extending over 200 square miles. Remember Egypt? Think about this. Having no maps, homing instinct, or control over where they go, locusts simply ride the prevailing winds. During its 5 or 6 months of life, each locust travels between 2,000 and 3,000 miles, breeding as it goes. The swarms move forward in a kind of rolling motion, some of the locusts always being on the ground as the rear ones pass to the front. As the rear of the swarm passes over them, those on the ground resume flight. The period spent on the ground enables each locust to replenish its fuel supply for the flight. Locusts look like well-armed horsemen and have incredible strength. With teeth like saws, they devour grass and leaves, fruit and foliage. Everything green and edible. They attack the young branches of trees and the bark on trunks. They consume corn in the field and fall on vines, willows, and even bitter hemp. They strip palm trees bare. Many observers have described locust plagues. One person saw the air 18 feet above the ground filled with insects. Reddish brown in color, with gauzy wings sparkling in the sunlight, they reminded him of dense snowflakes driven by a storm. He was awed by their numbers and said the strange sight would have seemed beautiful if it could have been forgotten about the devastation the locusts were bringing. Another person observed a plague that came like a living deluge on his village. The villagers dug trenches, kindled fires, beat drums, and flailed and burned locusts to death by the thousands. But their efforts were useless. The swarm rolled up the mountainside, poured over obstacles, and descended on crops and trees. It took days for the whole swarm to pass through the area. The roads were covered with locusts marching like soldiers. The villagers broke their ranks, but the locusts closed rank again as soon as the men passed by. Someone else who witnessed a locust plague said that hundreds of the insects sat on each bush and, after eating the leaves, gnawed frantically at the woody fibers. The locusts invaded towns and houses and devoured food, linen, woolen garments, and leather belts. Now, here's the question. Why read that? Are you glad you've never seen a locust swarm here in America? I mean, there's been some. What was it? Who was it? Your dad saw one in South Dakota? Has it been? Okay. Well, the point is, you know, when it comes to that, we don't have it like the Middle East. But here's the thing that we have to remember. Joel has been tapped by God to write to Israel because of Israel's sin, right? The picture is not so much what the locusts are doing. The picture is God's judgment. Think of the picture that we're seeing here, and it doesn't stop with the locusts. When God's judgment comes, it destroys in every direction everything that God wills it to destroy. Now remember, this morning we talked about the fact that it is only by the mercy of God that America has not seen judgment like this. But she will. She will. And what we can pray for is what Joel, the Lord, I should say, through Joel, offers. There is hope if there is repentance. There is hope if man will turn, if he will come humbly to his God. Let's continue. Again, nation of Israel in trouble. They are under constant threat by their enemies, and we see that in chapter 3. They've had the drought and the locusts that have come. The people are demoralized because of all that has taken place. Stop and think. What would you be thinking if you walked out right now and every green tree, everything was done, it was total, and we're thinking, how are the cattle, how are animals going to eat, how are we going to eat? This is what has taken place. This is the thoroughness of what God has allowed to happen. Joel uses these events to illustrate, Israel, this is what is coming to you and so much more. It's divine judgment, pure and simple. Now listen, Joel is a book of judgment, but it is also a book of hope, as we're going to see. Let's go over some detail here. And again, let's remember just how bad things can get in this world and how bad someday they're going to get. But again, there's hope that is mentioned here. So, bottom line, first of all, the problem for Israel. They faced devastation. They faced destruction. You see this. Look at verse 13. Joel comes to them and says, gird yourselves, the Lord does through Joel, gird yourselves and lament, ye priests, howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. You're not doing what you should be doing. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. People, he's saying, don't you realize what you need to do? Look at verse 15. Alas for the day. The day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. This day of the Lord is fascinating in this. We see this here. When you think day of the Lord, you think judgment. But as he is writing and you read this, there's a casting of the eye to the future. We have had it. I mean, face it. We've had it rather easy. Has anybody here ever been close to starvation? And I'm not trying to be silly. Should any of us, I mean, you know, we've had it good. I praise God that, you know, we've got the medical situation that we have. I praise God the lights are on, not for everybody in Northern California, but they're on. By the way, you know what those folks are going through? I think I read 2 million people lost their power, and there were 180,000 that were told to flee their homes. Do you think maybe that California is under judgment? Could be. But we haven't come close to this. One day this nation will. But right now, we need to read this and read about the day of the Lord with an eye to the future of what's taking place. Because this book, while speaking to Israel, speaks to us in hope, but also just in a warning, in a great, great warning. They faced desolation. We just read this. Look again at verse 15. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and a destruction from the Almighty shall come. We need to remember this. What were they facing? They were facing discipline. You need to come back. There was a time Isaiah spoke of where there were those that were calling evil good and good evil. We're in that very same time right now. When it comes to the wages of sin, stop and consider this. You consider the judgment, if we look at it properly, we consider the judgment that America is under right now. There are those that are crying out and saying, we have arrived, we're getting our freedom, such and such. But the fact of the matter is, when you see, for instance, divorce, there are families that are suffering horribly. When you see abortion, it's the same thing. When you see what's going on in the LGBT community, same thing. There's a reason why there are so many that commit suicide in that group, in that culture, and it's not because of Christians. We know why it is. They're not finding what others tried to tell them they would. There are some that in defiance, according to Romans chapter 1, will continue to shake their fist in the face of God. But the judgment is still coming. Let's read on. Let's continue. In the homes and populations, in streets and entertainment, it's there. But also the devastation is in churches. Just a giving up. What was it that the Bible said about the preaching of the cross? What's that? Exactly. But you know what's really sad, Dave? Is there are some people in churches that have heard those that are calling it foolishness, and that's why now in some churches you have entertainment. They'll put on a skit. Now, you got to understand something. I grew up in a situation where, and Brad will tell you, we used to put on a patriotic program, a Christmas program. We had great stuff. I love drama. I really do. I thoroughly enjoy it. And wrote a couple of plays for the high schoolers when I was a youth pastor. And you know, just great time. I like drama. But drama does not take the place of preaching. The Bible emphasizes, lifts up the preaching, and especially and specifically the preaching of the cross. But that has all changed. We're now not looking for holiness, we're looking for happiness. You're going to find happiness in holiness. But that's, again, there are those that have listened to the other side, and that's what has taken place. Commitment has been replaced by complacency. I'll serve God as long as He doesn't get in my way in the things that I desire the most. That's the truth. That's why so much has changed when it comes to churches. You stop and think about things like prayer meetings. Prayer meetings came along because of revival. They came along because of revival. But now it's the redheaded stepchild of the church. And if anybody here was a redheaded stepchild, please. Anyway, but that's a phrase that I picked up. Like he said this morning, Leonard Ravenhill, we'd rather play than pray. We'd rather have our ears tickled than our hearts searched by the Word of God. It's just where it's gotten. Go to chapter 2, if you would please. Chapter 2, verse 12. Now we're going to see the plea. Look at verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Now again, stop and consider this. We did not read it. If you read it, you saw it. First of all, there is what the locust, the palmer worm, in other words, the absolute destruction of crops that happen. Then they know of their enemy and how the enemy can possibly come at any time, which, by the way, will come. And so they are downcast, they are demoralized. But what they're doing is they're showing just an outward show, the rending of the garments. Oh, what's going to happen to us? And the Lord is saying, no, stop. Don't rend your garments. Come back to me. Rend your hearts. Repent. Turn. Listen. Don't do this. Coming to me will take care of all this. You'll remember what I am to you, and come with all your heart. He looked for people that would do this. Instead of seeing the outward circumstance, they would look within and see their sin. Did you hear that? Listen, we have an enemy right now. I just read an article. They're saying, you know something? We need to pay attention. We look at China right now, and we recognize, you know, China is a large nation, obviously. But if we took them on militarily, they have become stronger, but we would probably defeat them. But you put China and Russia together, and we've got a problem. Now, I don't know how things are going to play out in the last days when it comes to that. But I do know this. You've got a 2 million man army that's going to be coming out of China. And you've got Gog and Magog right there, Russia. I don't know what's going to happen to America, but I do know this. We will pay for our sin. I believe, like I said this morning, there are those that are saying God can do it, and I believe He will do it. There will be one more, there will be a moving of the Spirit of God. By the way, we can pray for that, can't we? We can pray for that. Before the Lord takes us home, we can pray for that. I don't know, again, I don't know what's going to happen. I do believe this. We are going to have some persecution. This is not a situation where we're just going to have fun and everything, and you know, the Lord's going to take us, and oh, that was fun. No, no. There's going to be a cleansing of the church. But there can be a turning of the church. There can be a time when we turn from our sin, and like Joel speaks of, that hope. Let's rend our hearts, not our garments. And even if there are people that come and there is persecution to the church, praise God, we will glorify God and it will strengthen us and the church will grow. The church will grow. In all of this, there is a plea for restoration. Look at verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let's get them going. Look at verse 17. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? That is what some people are talking about Christianity right now. Ha! Where's their God? Our answer is not to scream and yell about the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. That's not it. Our answer is doing what we did this morning and saying, Lord, my desire is to be a Spirit-filled Christian. I will obey you. I will obey you. I'm turning you. See? This is why this book is so important. We are learning a lesson from Israel. Now, did they do well with it? Could they have? Why? Because God keeps His promises. God will keep His word. He offered, He would have done it. Were there those, some, that responded? Yes. But mercy, there was so much more. There was so much more. There's a plea for restoration. Look at the promise now. Verse 18. Then will the Lord be jealous for His land and pity His people. There will be, we read here, and I'm not going to go into all of it right now, there is a promise of restoration. It would take place, and then there would be revival. Look at verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the land of your God, for He hath given you the former rain moderately, and He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. There's going to be time. The former rain fell in October and November, the latter in March and April. They would secure a harvest. This is what is being talked about spiritually speaking. You come and God will work. You come and He will supply your need and abundantly. That's the promise of restoration and the promise of revival. There's also this. Look at verse 26. And ye shall eat plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Now stop and consider that. This is a promise of rejoicing. God's people will experience his blessing. Now again, get into the mind of Joel as he's writing this. Who's telling him to write it? God is. Joel, and again, we hardly know anything about him, but can you imagine Joel, here he is, and as he's writing down what God has told him to write, he's got to be thinking, this is the answer. This is what we've got to do. Praise God, I'm sure people will respond. This is our God speaking. What happened? Not enough. Now let me ask you. We have more Bibles in our nation than any other nation, I believe. They're there. Can you imagine? We, as we read this, we're thinking, this is the answer. What Joel is saying right here, this is the answer. Are we driven enough by belief in that God keeps his promises that we will pray, Lord, be it so. It shall be done. Lord, make it so. See, what I believe we suffer from is an unbelief. We just look at stuff like this, it's not going to happen. Well, if that's our attitude, of course it's going to be like that. I want to join those that say, you know what? God can make it happen. He can do it. He can do it. The price is so high, but our God is so great. The devastation, spiritually speaking, has already started taking place. There are lives that are falling apart because of it all. Should not this impact our prayer closet? It must. It must. The promise of rejoicing. Look at verse 27. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. The second time he says that. If God's people respond, my people shall never be ashamed. They've trusted me. They've trusted me. Now, I know that there are those that say it just can't happen. It can. It can. You know why we've got the president that we have right now? Nobody can convince me of anything different. God's people prayed. There is no other way. Doug Fisher, the pastor down in San Diego, love him to death. He said, I went to bed, I was so despondent. Woke up, couldn't believe it. I believed it. We prayed. We prayed. And not because we want to get away from going through persecution. We need, by God's grace, we need this freedom to get the gospel out. Now, maybe, you know, it can go out no matter what. It can. But I would rather meet freely than come and meet expecting any time to somebody be banging on the door back there. There's the promise of rejoicing, the promise of realization. Again, I believe that there is remnant enough. We looked at the remnant this morning, and this is what takes place here, folks. I sense this. There's the sad thing is, in the body of Christ, there's a resistance to this. I get the resistance mainly from the fact that there's a lot of pastors that I believe, don't get engaged in some things they ought to. And I suffer from it too, but I mean just really getting, you know, just, hey, you know what, power of God, look what God can do. When God comes, there is no doubt who is in control. That could take place here. When God visits His people, the world recognizes it. All you have to do is read the book of Acts, especially the beginning. It's the same thing here. You know, you stop and consider this. There is so much in the church that goes on that can be explained. You wind up having programs, parties, and whatever, and that's how the church is going to grow. It's God's work, isn't it? Didn't God say, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? That's who I would rather have build this church. And it takes people that are surrendered to the Lord. I don't know. You know, there's coming a time, there are prophecies in Joel that are amazing. We read in verse 28 of chapter 2, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. That was cited in the book of Acts. That's what took place there at Pentecost. The sun, verse 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. That is yet to come. But here is the thing that makes me stop and pause. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. There's a lot of people that are deciding things. So much. What am I going to believe? How am I going to live? When you stop and consider, what is at stake? In closing, and I've skipped a lot, unfortunately, but I did not want this to take long. Go to Romans chapter 13, if you would please. Look at verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly or decently as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, in trusting Christ as Savior, what kind of life did we get? Huh? Everlasting. Eternal life. We're not used to thinking that way yet. Do you realize that we will never cease to exist? Never. By the way, neither will the people in hell. And that I can't wrap my mind around. I just can't. I can't grasp it. But here's what's interesting. In this life right now, we're used to marking time. We celebrate birthdays. It's night. Tomorrow, there'll be morning, another night, and then a morning, another night, and then a morning. We are used to marking time. Now, I'm not sure why God created us like that, except there's a cadence to life where we realize time marches on, and if we are blessed to have a mirror, we keep looking at it and realizing that ever so slowly there is change. And then we're gone. And the Lord uses that to make us think. one day we will be standing before Him. Now we look at Joel and we see a plea and promises given when it comes to seeking the Lord in the now. I believe that's what we ought to do. There is a way for believers to do that. There are people that need to understand what is coming. By the way, I was excited. There was a gentleman that was in here this morning that we have been praying for years. I haven't seen him in months. And he was here. I wanted to catch him after the service, and I wasn't able to. But boy, we've got some folks that we've been praying for salvation. Amen? The time continues. It won't go on forever. Just like Joel, he's pleading for the now. He pleads and he gives the promises. Praise God. The Holy Spirit will one day come. We didn't go into that in the book of Joel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That was quoted in the New Testament, shall be saved. Praise God for that. But for right now, we're marking time. We know what needs to happen. By God's grace, may it happen. That's one of the reasons why we need to pray for this next weekend. Because I know if given the opportunity, God can do incredible things in our personal life, not to mention the men that are going to be here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the book of Joel. We went across so much and didn't cover it, but it's there. We just know this. There is punishment that comes, but you send out a plea because there's always hope with our God. And the promise is made. A promise of hope, of a turning, of blessing. Lord, may we not limit your grace. May we never say it's not going to happen. If with God all things are possible, then Lord, I pray that you'd help us to pray like that. Especially in this week. We're not thinking about a month from now or 2 months from now. We're looking at right now. And I pray that you would do your will. There would be the blessing of the sure hope that you give us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.